Gospel of John, chapter 14, beginning in verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled. Neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away and will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. And we, the people of the Lord, respond to the reading of Scripture by saying, Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, last week when we were in this passage of Scripture, we noted that Jesus, in his kindness, worked hard to encourage the leaven by a number of promises. You remember that the leaven are afraid and the leaven are anxious because Jesus said that he is going away. And then when Jesus told them about Peter's betrayal and about the betrayer, that one would betray him, this all brought them great anxiety, great fear, great worry. And so Jesus, in his love, purposed to give them comfort by giving them promises. And remember the promise that he's gone to prepare a place for us. And if he's gone to prepare a place for us, he will come to us again, that we might be where he is. And the promise of heaven is a great comfort to the children of God. Another comfort that the Lord Jesus gave to the 11 and also gives to us as the church, which we learned last week, is that Jesus is the very revelation of the Father. He said at the beginning of chapter number 14 that he who has seen me has seen the Father. And so we recognize that we can know God even as we know Jesus Christ, and that is a tremendous comfort to us. But the disciples are still worried. Even at the end of this conversation in the upper room discourse, as we read in the verses 27 and following, that they were still anxious about Jesus going away. If you or I would have been at the window or at the door of the upper room, perhaps we would have heard the disciples say, Jesus, you know, all of these promises are fine and great, but you are still going away, and we will be without you. And sometimes we feel like that, don't we? You know, the promises of God are wonderful, and yet Jesus is not here physically. And we sometimes think that we would be less anxious, less afraid, more comforted if we could see the visible Christ and see the wounds in his hands and in his feet. Well, as you know from Scripture, our Lord is kind and patient with all of His people. So our Lord continued to prepare His disciples for life on earth without His bodily presence. And the Lord comes to us that way too. He comes to us constantly through His Word and Sacrament and through other means of grace to give us comfort for our life on earth so that we can live our life here for Him, even though He is not here bodily. Actually, Jesus' whole aim in this section is to further encourage the disciples and to keep on encouraging us. And one of the central points of His encouragement that we want to cover this evening is verse 18. He says, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." What a wonderful promise. The promise is that He will not leave us as orphans, and then yet He's going to come to and for us. But notice that wonderful promise. He's going away, and yet He will not leave us as orphans. Let's discover this truth tonight. We, as God's people, are not orphans left alone by our wonderful Savior, because our wonderful Savior gave us, first of all, the promise of the Holy Spirit. Our wonderful Savior, secondly, gave us the promise of the resurrection. And thirdly, our wonderful Savior gave us the promise which comes to us when we love the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is that our Father loves us and our Father makes His home with us in our hearts. So He doesn't leave us orphans, even though our Lord Jesus has physically gone away. Let's begin with the promise of the Holy Spirit. Notice the first phrase in verse 15. If you love me, if you love me. This phrase really flows throughout the whole paragraph that we read tonight. For the first time in the upper room, the discussion turns upon the disciples' love for Jesus. And here, Jesus actually gives us a definition of what loving the Lord really means. Loving the Lord means keeping His commandments, keeping His word. Jesus repeated this in verse 23 and also again in verse 24. But then notice also, those who love Jesus will receive the Holy Spirit. Notice the flow of verse 15 and 16. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever. So the meaning flows like this. Those who love me keep my commandments. For you who love me, I will also ask the Father to give you the Holy Spirit. Praise God. The Lord Jesus will not leave us as orphans. He's asked the Father to give us the third person of the Holy Trinity. So let's think about the person of the Holy Spirit tonight. In this chapter, His person is introduced to us. His name is Paraclete in the Greek. For this word Paraclete, there's not an English translation that can fully describe what it means. Our versions interpret it this way, as comforter or helper or counselor. Its basic meaning is to come alongside. And in the ancient world, it's usually referred to one coming alongside someone as an advocate, as a helper, either in a legal case or in a case where there is a dispute or in a case where there is a need. So the Holy Spirit is our advocate. Now, when the term is used in the New Testament, it has that sense of advocate. But it means so much more. As you study the New Testament, you get that. The names of the Holy Spirit are full and wonderful. The Holy Spirit is someone who teaches us. The Holy Spirit is someone who guides us. The Holy Spirit has the ministry to come alongside us, to encourage us, to convict us of sin, righteousness, and judgment so that we might know Jesus. The Holy Spirit comes alongside us to comfort any who are in need. I mean, it's the Holy Spirit who takes Psalm 23 and makes it come real to us at a funeral or during difficult, hard times. It's the Holy Spirit who takes that Word of God and ministers comfort to us. And also, actually, when we think of Jesus Himself and all that He is for us and all that He has done for us and how He has advocated for us and how He is our propitiation and how He guides us and how He encourages us and how He comforts us, well, when we look to Christ, we see what the Holy Spirit is like. When we look to Jesus, we behold the Father. And when we look to Jesus, we behold the Son. And here we recognize the divine Holy Trinity, that Christ is the very revelation of God. There is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit of the same essence, co-equal, co-eternal. They give the same comfort, the same hope, the same joy, the same guidance, the same encouragement. Praise God that we can know them. Well, here the 11 and you and I are promised the Holy Spirit. And notice, the gift of the Spirit is given by the Father and the Son. Is given by the Father at the Son's request. It says in verse 16, "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever." The gift of the Spirit is given by the Father and Jesus at Pentecost, that wonderful time when the Holy Spirit came down upon the church in cloven tongues of fire. Now, this gift of the Spirit that would come at Pentecost and has come, and we experience that today, it was sent in Christ's stead to be with 11 and to be with us, as the text says, forever. I will pray that the Father send you the Spirit, that He's with you forever. You know, this is the baptism of fire spoken of by Jesus before John baptized Him. And you know, to avoid confusion, I want to remind you that the Spirit's coming at Pentecost upon the church, of which is a reality for us today, is described in many ways in the Bible. Here, the Spirit is sent by the Father at Jesus' request. In John chapter 15, verse 26, the Holy Spirit is sent by Jesus from the Father. And in chapter 16, verse 7, it says that the Holy Spirit is sent by Christ. The Bible speaks this way because of the great unity between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. One eternal God, co-equal, eternal in their communion with one another. The intricate life of the Holy Trinity, where the Father does whatever the Father does, the Son does in His way. Whatever the Son does, the Spirit does. Whatever the Spirit does, the Father does, and so on. And so we recognize that the Father sends the Spirit. Well, Christ also, by His prayer and the Father through Christ, sends the Holy Spirit. And it's the Spirit who Himself comes into our lives. And you notice also, as we read on in verse 17, that this Holy Spirit, which comes to us from the Father and the Son, is the Spirit of truth. He is the one who bears witness to the truth, to the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. And He brings people to the truth in order that they may have eternal life. And that's exactly what happened to you. When you came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and bowed your knee to Him and gave your life to Him and received the good news and were redeemed by Him and now live your life in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's because the Spirit of truth brought you to that place. He gave you the new birth. He gave you the faith. He gave you the repentance. And He keeps on giving you the hope and keeps on giving you the faith so that you might know Jesus Christ. You know, the Holy Spirit cannot be received by the unbelieving, godless world. The world doesn't know Him. The world doesn't know Him and cannot receive Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. The world is materialistic, too caught up in what they can see and what they can feel. But the Holy Spirit is a spirit. We cannot see Him. He comes to us by the miracle of God, and we know Him through faith. And also, the world cannot know the Spirit because they are at enmity with God, and the world is evil. But we've been changed. We were born at enmity with God, but we've been born again by the Holy Spirit. The world cannot see Him because they cannot do not want to know His power and love. Well, the 11 knew Him, though. The world did not know Him. But then Jesus says, "You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be with you." The 11 knew Him. We know Him. You see, the 11 knew the Holy Spirit, even at this time in the upper room, even during the whole ministry that they had with the Lord Jesus. The 11 had served Christ and preached the kingdom of God and walked with Jesus in His incarnate life in the power of the Holy Spirit, just like John the Baptist served in the power of the Holy Spirit, just like Moses served in the Spirit's power, just like David served in the Spirit's power, and so on. They knew the Holy Spirit already, for they were persons of faith in Jesus, and all, whether in the Old Testament time or in the New Testament time, who have faith in Jesus, they have the Holy Spirit of God in their hearts. They're born again. They're given faith by Him. He was dwelling with them. He was dwelling with them. But notice very carefully, you know Him, for He dwells with you, present tense. But then there's the future tense. And He will be in you. Well, that's odd. They know the Holy Spirit at the present time, the Holy Spirit's dwelling in their hearts, and yet in the future, the Holy Spirit is going to be in them. What is happening here? What is Jesus saying? Well, the point is this. They did know Him. They knew the Holy Spirit, but they were going to even know Him better. They were even going to know Him more intimately. They were going to be even endued with Him in more power and more blessing when Pentecost came. And when Pentecost came, the Holy Spirit came down and they were filled with Him and they spoke in tongues and did amazing miracles and began preaching the gospel, and they intimately knew Him. As Jesus says at the end of the Gospel of John, He breathed upon them the Holy Spirit, and they had Him in even more power at Pentecost and afterwards. And that's the state in which we are in now. We're in the Pentecostal time. We have the endowment of the Holy Spirit. And they receive this great endowment in a powerful way, these 11. Notice verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send at Pentecost in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Yes, the Holy Spirit would come as the apostles' counselor to teach them and help them to remember all that Jesus had taught them. This text here specifically refers to the apostles and their foundational work of the inspiration of Scripture, which forms the foundation of our church. The Holy Spirit would guide them and teach them in such a powerful and intimate way that they would know exactly what to write, and they would write down, and they did write down the Gospel of Matthew, which Jonathan is preaching through, and they wrote down the other books of the New Testament as well. Yes, the Holy Spirit was in them after Pentecost, and He inspired them to write the Word. This is not to say that the Spirit is not our teacher. The Spirit is our teacher. But the Spirit will not inspire us to write Scripture. The Spirit will inspire us to give us illumination. The Bible teaches us in other places that the Spirit is on our hearts to help us to understand the things freely given to us of God, so that when we preach from the Word or when we read the Word, we are brought by the Spirit's ministry to understand the Word. Yes, Jesus would go away through the death of the cross. Jesus would rise again at the resurrection, and then Jesus would go away again on the ascension after 40 days, and he would go into heaven. But then, in a climactic, powerful point at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit of God would come, and the new covenant age would be endued with his power. Of course, Jesus was not going to leave the 12 as orphans. The Spirit of God was going to come to them, and he did. And he did not leave you or me as orphans either. He came to us. Jesus says there, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will be in you," as the text says. This phrase, "I will be in you," is the great truth in your life and in mine. This truth, "I will be in you," is the great truth of our church. To have the Spirit of God is to have Christ in us, who is the hope of glory. He is the power of your life, your joy, your living. Oh, the Lord Jesus has not left us as orphans. He is with us by his Holy Spirit. Well, we're also not left as orphans without Christ because of the promise of the resurrection. And this comes out in verses 18 through 20 of our text. You see, Jesus knew his news of leaving the disciples had shaken the 11. So he says, "I'm not leaving you without my leadership or care. I'm coming to you again. But what coming is this?" Notice verse 18. "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." And then if you jump down to verse 20, "In that day I will know that I am in the Father. In that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you." You see, he was going away, but he was not going to leave them. In a little while, he was going to come to them. And in that little while, when he was going to come to them, they would know that he is in the Father and the Father is in him. Well, what coming is this? Will Jesus come to them in a magical, mystical way? Does this coming refer to the second coming? Is it referring to his coming in the Holy Spirit at Pentecost? And I would say no to all three. The context shows us that he's talking about the physical resurrection. Notice in verse 19 he says, "A little while the world will not see me." Now this refers to his death. After his death and resurrection, Jesus no longer appeared openly to the Jews or to the Romans. He only appeared to his disciples. His disciples saw his bodily resurrection and 500 others of his disciples, but he did not go out in public as he had before in his incarnation. And then in personal language, he says in the text, "But you will see me." The world won't see me, but you will see me. They will see him at the resurrection. Peter saw Jesus, saw the scars in his hands. Thomas touched his side. The disciples on the road to Emmaus, they saw him physically in front of him. That is the physical risen Lord. And Jesus also says in verse 19 and 20 that because I live again in the resurrection, your life is guaranteed. You will live forever. And Jesus says, "When you see me resurrected, you will finally realize the full glory and union that I have with the Father." Notice verse 19 and 20. "Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I'm in the Father, and you in me, and I in you." Finally, and the resurrection, when they see Jesus before him, it will all hit home to them. They knew Christ was the Son of God. They knew that he was divine. Peter confessed, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." But as Jonathan has taught us in the Gospel of Matthew, they didn't understand the full impact of the incarnation. They didn't understand the suffering Savior. They thought that the Messiah would come and bring in a great military deliverance for Israel. And when the resurrection happened, they would recognize, oh, Christ is God. The Father is in Christ, and Christ is in the Father. And we are in Him. What a revelation. Think about that. Our risen Savior is God of very God. The Father is God of very God. Well, the Father is in the Son, and the Son is in the Father. And we are in the Son by faith. That means that we're in the Father too. We're partakers of the divine nature. So He, our Lord, says to them, you see me in the resurrection. Now that you see me in the resurrection, you will gain a better knowledge. And not only will you gain a better knowledge, you will gain life in union with me. Not as your incarnate Lord, but as your resurrected Lord. And that's exactly the truth in our lives. We now gain better knowledge. We have clearer understanding of God in all His divine glory and in His gospel, because Jesus is risen. And we also recognize we're in union with Him, not as our incarnate Lord still in human flesh here upon this earth, but as our incarnate Lord risen again. And so we see this reality, you and me, and I in you. Jesus was not going to leave them as orphans. Jesus is speaking to the 11 disciples in personal pronouns to show that He would come to them after His death and in His resurrection, before His ascension. They, the disciples, would see Him physically again, and this would verify for them all that He had taught them. Well, is there anything in this passage then for us tonight? Yes. Though you and me, though we were not there, and though we have not seen with our physical eyes the resurrected Lord, seeing the scars on His hand and in His feet, yet the tomb is as empty for you and me as it was for the apostles. The effect of that day is still experienced by you and by me in the church and in our lives as Christians. Because He lives, we live. We have a resurrected Savior. Because He arose, we know that Jesus is one with the Father, and the Father is one with Him, and that we are in Him, and that He is in us by faith. So He will keep us in the palm of His hand and never let us go, because we have union with God. So we're not orphans. We're not left without Christ, the Father, or the Holy Spirit. God is with us. And you know, this comes out so clearly in verses 21 through 24. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to Him, Lord, how is it that You will manifest Yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. I mean, isn't that astounding? You see, here Jesus brings up the issue of love again. And notice, He speaks to all people. He now speaks in the third person, referring to everyone, all the world, all believers. He again talks about obedience as the characteristic of Christian love towards God. But his concern is also to comfort the disciples who do not want to be left as orphans. So Jesus also focuses on the blessing that they will receive because they love him. Think about it. What blessing from God will you receive from the Lord because you love God? What great joys will you have in your life because you have a love for the Savior and a love for the Holy Spirit? What is it that God will grant unto you because you have a love for him? Well, it says in verse 21 through 24, those who love Jesus are loved of the Father and are loved of Jesus. And secondly, those who love the Lord, they have the Father and Son dwelling with them. So the disciples would not be orphans after all. And neither are we today. If we love Jesus Christ by faith, the Father and the Son make their abode in our lives, in our hearts. They are with us now by the Holy Spirit. Let me explain this. The first thing is this. We are loved of the Father and the Son. When we have a love for Christ and faith in the Savior, we are loved of the Father and of the Son. Jesus tells us this twice, once in verse 21 and again in verse 23. And the verbs of love here are statements of fact. They're indicators that they're sure and true. Oh, to be loved of the Father is to be honored by Him, as we read in John 12, verse 26. To be loved of God the Father is to be reconciled by Him. For while we were sinners, the Father loved us and brought us back to Him through the death of His Son. Oh, for you and I to be loved of the Father is to be protected by God the Father, is to be cared for by God the Father. To be loved of the Father is to be chosen unto salvation by Him from before the foundation of the world. In a nutshell, to be loved of God is to be a child of God. The Father hasn't left us as orphans. Well, what is it to be loved of Jesus Christ? Well, this is profoundly clear when you read Christ's high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. But here we see it in connection with Jesus' resurrection. The fact of the resurrection vindicates, justifies the person of Jesus, vindicates His great ministry, as we read in Romans 1 and 2. The resurrection declares to all the people, to you and to me, that Jesus is God and He's our Redeemer, He's our King, and He is our only way to God. So for you to be loved by Christ is for Him to manifest Himself to you by being your resurrected Redeemer, your resurrected King, your resurrected way to God. Those who know and obey Christ's commands out of love for Him have His love poured out upon them and have Him as their Redeemer, their King, and their way. So it's a wonderful thing for us to be loved of the Father and of the Son. But secondly, we have the Father and Son dwell with us. If you have faith in Christ and love the Lord, you have the Father and Son dwelling with you. This comes out in verses 22 through 23. This is not referring to the time of His resurrection, but here he again tells what will happen at Pentecost. This Judas is the Judas described in Luke 6 and in Acts 1, and he wonders how Jesus can manifest Himself to those who love Him, but not to the world, because he thinks what all the Jews throughout the thought during that time, that the Messianic kingdom would arrive in a tremendous blazing splendor and change the whole world as prophesied by Daniel 7 and Isaiah 11. And again, as I said earlier, he missed the concept of the suffering and resurrected Messiah. But Jesus answers him in verse 23 and insists that he will come to his own at Pentecost. And those who love him will also possess the presence of the Father. So while Jesus leaves by way of the cross and by it prepares a place for us, the father's house. He prepares that place for us and all of his people. While he does that, he simultaneously joins with the Father in making a dwelling place in the believer. You see that? He's gone to prepare a dwelling place for us. He will take us there one day. But simultaneously with that, now in our present life, he, together with the Father and the power of the Holy Spirit, make a dwelling place for God in our very heart, in the new creation. Now, because God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit have their home with us, in us, we are eternally together with him. For nothing now separates us from him who loves us. What a wonderful thing. We are not left as orphans. God is with us and we're his children. Now, before the ministers and theologians who wrote the Westminster Standards, our confession, before they began their work on July 1st in 1643, the chairman of the assembly was a Pastor William Twice, and he preached a sermon to reassure and gladden the men for the great task that was ahead of them. And the text that he chose was John chapter 14, verse 18, "I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you." This committed promise of our Lord has been, is, and always will be true in his holy church. We have the Spirit of power. The power of the resurrection is still with us today. And by love, the triune God indwells our lives. We are not orphans. Nothing more true has ever been said. Let's pray.